As we get to see them run off, you can hurry with enthusiasm of them and flip to your Bibles and go ahead and open up Matthew. That's what we'll be in today, Matthew 20. And we'll be continuing the series that Pastor Troy started last week in this process of becoming. And he left us off through this process of yielding to the reshaping of Christ-likeness and what that means to becoming a disciple and becoming these things that we're called to be. And through this process of grace that Troy led us off last week, and it got me thinking as we continue this process that there tends to be stops, there tends to be things that can distract us, that can pull us away from what God has called us to be and how he's called us to do it. And in this process, it can take time. We can have this reshaping or this re-understanding of what this process looks like. And we get the joys of turning back years later and looking at ourselves of where we were and where we are now in this process that we have come from point A to point B in this reshaping. And if you're a sports fan, you might see pictures like this, but they tend to show you someone who's been in the league forever, who's been there for 10, 15 years, and they'll show you a photo of their rookie season versus where they are now. And I thought that would be the best way as a sports fan myself of comparing what maybe we were when we first started the process to where we are now. And so the first picture is LeBron James. He entered his rookie season in 2003. And the second picture is of him now. And so obviously he's got a lot more tattoos. He's grown a beard. He's won championships. He's gotten awards through the seasons of that. Another one is Steph Curry, who entered his rookie season in 2009. And the next picture of him current. So again, not as many tattoos, but he's got a beard. He's got championships, finals, MVP. He's done these things throughout the NBA. Another picture of Nikola Jokic in 2015 to current day. He's won a championship. He's won MVPs. And he's played basketball through that. And I think the greatest sports player of all time, Tom Brady, got drafted in 2000. And we see a picture of him compared to his final season and how he's looked different and through that. But this process of what this looks like, different things change, things we accomplish, things we failed at, and those things are okay. And I thought it'd be funny enough to do Pastor Troy as well. So the picture is from 2008, and this other picture is from March of this year. And so again, Troy was a youth pastor in 2008. He's our senior pastor now, and this process and wisdom that he's gone through and the lives that he has touched. And then I did myself. This picture is of me from 2011, my first day of fifth grade, and I have changed and gone through high school, middle school, college, and been here for almost 4 years now. And this process we all go through, it's fun to look back at the physical traits that change, and maybe you guys go through photo albums of your family and whatnot, or these big family events, this process that we go through, but we tend to want to take credit for a lot of the things that we do along this process. We tend to want to take credit for the things that we achieved, whether it be a schooling or academic or awards, or maybe starting a family, having kids, raising grandkids, and we say, I did that. I participated in that. I made sure those things happened. Maybe you started a business, and now you're on the tail end of retiring from that business, and you think about all the hard work, the sweat and tears, the long hours that you've put into that business, and we tend to take a process of ourselves and put ourselves in the middle of those things rather than the process of putting Christ in the center. And so as we become disciples of Christ, as we become more Christ-like, we tend to look back and can go off on a rabbit trail of assuming that we're the ones who made ourselves more Christ-like, that we're the ones who went to Bible study, we're the ones who studied the Word, we're the ones who went to church every Sunday, we dragged our families out of their beds into the pews, we made sure we worshiped the Lord and sang the songs, we enjoyed the songs, we didn't like them songs, and we become the center of our universe in doing that. We become, everything revolves around me and the process that I have done, the things that I have put in order to get back to where I am today. And we assume that everything revolves around us. It's why at first we thought that the universe revolved around Earth and everything spun around that because we like to put ourselves in the middle. We see big family pictures or big family photos of classes that we were part of, and the first thing we look for is, how do I look? I have to find myself in there to make sure my hair is okay, my teeth are okay, I don't have a piece of lettuce sticking out, whatever it may be that we do, but we tend to put ourselves in the middle of this process. process. And that's the exact opposite of what Christ has called us. Christ says we have to become like him, and so we need to put him at the center of this today. And the self-centeredness can cause so many things. When we're self-centered, we say things like, I want it to be first, I want it my way, or I want it in the spotlight. I want these things to be all on me. I want to make sure that you all know that I did these things or accomplished these things. And we make sure we seek every side of the process has our signature all over it. And make sure that people years from now will make sure we're the ones who did those things. And when we seek those things, we're saying to ourselves and saying to the world around us that God is not as important in my life as me. We are saying that God does not deserve any of the attention, God does not deserve any of the credit, and God is behind me, so to make sure that you all see who I am. And we see this in Matthew 20, that we aren't the only ones who face these problems. The people that spent years with Jesus, listening to his teachings, listening to the words, seeing it lively displayed to them, fall into the same trap that we do today. And to me, whenever I read these stories of, well, if I was just with Jesus, I would have been different. If I was just around Jesus, surely I would have acted different. And the disciples, I think, thankfully for us, display that that's not true. They were around him constantly, and they decided to act just as foolish, just as self-centered as we do. And so you can go ahead, open up your Bibles, open up your Bible apps, and turn to Matthew 20, chapter 20, verse 20 through 27. Now, typically, I don't know if I'll have anyone, but do I have any teens in the audience willing to read, come up here and read this for us? Kush, you want to come up here and read it? No? I saw a hand up too, but that's okay. I will read it for us. But typically at youth group, I like to have the students read and ask them to read, so I wanted to give them an opportunity for that. So if you're at your Bibles, Matthew 20, verse 20 through 27. Then the mother of the Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with their sons, kneeling down and asked for a favor of him. What is it you want, he asked. She said, grant one of these two sons of mine may sit at the right and the left hand of your kingdom. And so we see here a mother's request to put her two sons. I assume she thinks that they are the best of the business, that they are achieving something, and ask them to sit on either side of Christ. And here we see a selfish desire by her to put them next to Christ. Parents, I don't think there's anything wrong in having pride of what your kids accomplish through life, whether it be school or academically or athletically, but we tend to think that we want our kids to be the best, not for theirs, but we tend to think, well, if I have better kids than them, then I can brag on my kids a little bit. We see posts like this on Facebook all the time of people celebrating their kids' achievements, whether it be achieving onto the dean's list or becoming the MVP of some sort of league or performing in theater or in a choir concert and whatever that may be, which is all good, but when we turn it to selfish ambition of I get to brag about my kid, I get to brag about where they are in power status, then it becomes a selfish desire, and we see this by the mother. Back to verse 22, you don't know what you're asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those whom have been prepared by my Father. And so we see here Jesus asking, can you do what I do? Can you go through the things that I've gone through? And at this point, they do not realize what they've asked and what they have said yes to. They're so focused on themselves and proving themselves in a position of power that they don't understand what comes with that. And what Jesus is saying here in this is, you are asking to do what I'm about to do. We know in 2026, as we celebrate a few weeks ago, that Jesus is going to die on the cross and be resurrected. And Jesus is asking them, can you do what I do? Can you be crucified on a cross? Can you be whipped? Can you be maimed? Can you be made fun of these things? And they say, without blinking, of course we can. But once again, they're choosing to choose themselves and put themselves above Christ and choose a position of power rather than wanting to stop and recognize where they're going. They want to be part of the royal court and have significant honor by sitting at the right and left and have influence and authority. Because at the time, if you sat closest to the king, as you went down, you were less and less powerful. And the farther away you were from the king or the host, the least important you are. And so the thought was, the closer you can sit to the king, the more power, the more position, the more influence you can have over those farther down at the table. And so asking this would mean I want to be a guest of honor, and it would be a selfish move to ask for it rather than it being granted to them. And we can see self-centered living creates a whole bunch of things. It creates division where there once was unity. It creates conflict where there was peace, and murmuring where there is harmony. And we see this in verse 24 through 27. When the 10 heard about this, they were indicted with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord over it all, and their high officials execute authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be the greatest among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be the first must be your slave." And so we see here the 10 I've now heard about the mother going to Jesus, asking for one of her two sons to be put at either side of her. And so this team, this chemistry that was first created, there was unity, there was peace, has now created turmoil between the 10. Partly, I think, because of some of them, I didn't think of that first. Why didn't my mom go and talk to them first? And I think there's some selfish desire in that at first, but I also think there's conflict of how dare they think they're better than me? How dare they think that them two should be exalted over the two, over the eight of us? That once there was peace, there is now a selfishness and brewing of, how can I be greater than the rest of them, proving myself to Christ? And so whether the mother's intent was a selfish desire to get her kids next to Jesus as close as they can, or wanting them to succeed in that, has turned a selfish want, whether intended or not, into conflict that Jesus then has to reconcile with them. And so even with the right reasons, per se, because I don't think there's anything wrong with wanting our kids to do well, wanting our partners to do well, wanting our friends and closest family to succeed in this world, we have to make sure that we're doing it with the sight of Christ and running the race towards Christ rather than towards ourselves. And we can't have it be fueled by our own need to be recognized, to be put in positions of power, and to brag on other people, but rather what Christ has called us to do. And so we can't live in a self-centered world and have healthy relationships. We can't always be thinking of ourselves first and then expect to have healthy friendships, healthy family relationships, or healthy romantic relationships, because there's no need and no want for them if we're so self-centered. We'll never want to put those around us first because it's what I want, it's what I desire, and what is best for me. And typically that ends up coming, as we've seen through the disciples, of stomping on a few people to get to the top. We see this in corporate America a lot, of willing to step on the ladder, wrongs made of people, in order to climb yourself to the top. And this self-centered ambition of wanting success, wanting power, is not how Christ has called us to live. Rather, Christ finishes in verse 26, "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave." And in today's world, both back then and today, we would say that makes no sense. Why would you need to be the lowest of the low, the last of the table, the servant to wash your feet in order to be first in the kingdom of God? That makes no sense to us, because we're viewing it as a selfish centered of, that does not serve me to serve you. It makes no sense that I'd be willing to wash your dirty feet, willing to wash the dishes, willing to clean and be a slave and a servant to others if I want to be the one being served. It makes no sense to the world. And so Jesus is asking for a kingdom of the world not to be built in a physical way that the world expects him to, but a spiritual sense of, we need to be the servants in the image of God, rather than being the masters and the one in power. And we see that when we have pride in ourselves and we are self-centered, it puts us at the center. And once again, when we choose to say, I am better than everyone around me, or my needs need to become before yours, I'm willing to do what it takes in order, if I step on a few toes, it's okay. If I'm willing to put other people down to lift myself up, it's okay. And when we have that, we tend to go to God and say, you know what, God, you need to answer prayers how I want them answered. We go into idea of when we do pray, when we do want to come to church, we say, I have a problem, I have a solution, I just need the God of the universe to bend to my needs in order to fix this problem because I know better. And when we do that, we're no longer worshiping God, we're worshiping ourselves and using God as a method to do so. And so when we're becoming a Christ-like disciple, when we're going on this path of grace, we need to make sure we turn away from those desires of wanting to be selfish. Because we cannot drink from the cup that Christ drinks from. Like I mentioned earlier, when the mother and the sons say, yes, we can do what you do, they're asking for her sons to be crucified. Their vision of success and our vision of success might put us in harm's way unknowingly. Because we are not the gods of the universe, and I thank Christ every day that I am not in charge of that, because that is far too much for me. But our idea of success and the path that we think is best for us because we're looking inward ends up putting us in ways of harm, ends up pushing people away from us, and doesn't allow us to impact others around us for Christ's kingdom. But when Christ says, become a Christ-like disciple, we have to flip the script. We have to be willing to put other people first, put Christ first before ourselves. The world will say you won't get far doing that. The world will say you won't have success in whatever that ramification is. You won't have the prayers answered because you aren't doing the things. But rather trusting in God, like we just sang, we need to rely that he knows more than us. And sometimes God says no because we don't see the full picture. When we go to prayer, we're thinking, we need this because I'm struggling with this thing, or I need it done in a certain way. But Christ knows better than all of us. Christ knows that when we put him at the center instead of ourselves, that we will see the full picture as Christ reveals it to us. That might be days later, weeks, months, years later, or at the end of the road. But Christ's vision for us to becoming Christ-like disciples, to becoming less and serving others around us, is a vision that will flip the world on its head if we all end up cooperating. And instead of praying things for our needs, we should pray to Christ, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As we read through the Lord's Prayer, you'll notice that the first couple lines of the Lord's Prayer is not, I need this, Lord, I need that, but rather magnifying who Christ is, recognizing his holiness, and then coming to him asking for our daily bread. But we don't even ask for steak or the fixins or butter with the bread. We just ask for what God is willing to provide in that. And when we choose to take ourselves away from the center, we choose to step back and make God the middle of our world, it will shape and change us as Christ has designed for us. We see this in Matthew 18, verse 1 through 4, of the who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. At the time, disciples came to Jesus and he asked, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called to a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And we see, when we have prayed for these kids each and every week, they're so filled with joy. They're excited to be here, to be with their friends. They're laughing, they're giggling. And these things, it truly takes everything part of me not to join them back there because it's a much more joyous scene. It might be loud, it might be chaotic, but they're living like Christ has called them to. And we don't have to act like children or have to giggle like them or run around like them. Some of us might get hurt doing that. But rather, we're called to have a faith like them, to ask questions, even if they seem silly and foolish to us as adults. We're called to put ourselves last. Kids have this tendency and this human nature tendency of to put things first. And over time, hopefully, parents correct that behavior of sharing is caring or helping pick up or pitching in what that means. But we must become lowly. We must become a servant of those around us. And as I say to the teens all the time, it's easy to become a servant to those you've liked, to your friends that you share a classroom with, or to the people you choose to sit next to in your pews. It's a lot harder to become a friend and a servant of those that you may not like, those who treat you poorly. And that's what self-centered wants. It wants you to say, you know what, I need to put myself first, and I need to push those people away. I need to end up isolating myself because it's best for what I need. But rather, Christ calls all 10 together in our first set of verses. He does not set the two apart. Rather, he calls them all together in that. And recognizes with them that you need to be a group, that no one's to sit to left or right of me, but rather we're called to serve those around us. They were called to serve, and we read through Acts after Christ chooses to leave that they end up doing that. They're willing to sell their house, they end up willing to barter in order to serve those around us and choose to put those people first. And so instead of demanding our way, we need to start praying that your will be done, whatever that may be. That can be a scary prayer because we're choosing to relinquish things that we want to be done. Rather than holding on and gripping on to the things of this world to be selfish, to make sure that ourselves are secure, we're choosing to let go and give open hands to Christ and say, whatever your will be done, allow that to happen. It may be something that we choose not to agree with. It may be something that we become angry at. We may not understand it fully in the picture. But when we choose to trust God and put him at the center, we're saying that's a much better picture of what I want to be. I recognize that I myself am not like Christ yet, but I'm choosing to adopt a process and a position that will work towards that each and every day. Because becoming less, choosing to lower ourselves, is the path of Christ-like disciples. Servanthood is a path for those who call themselves Christians each and every day. And it is a way to become the greatest by becoming the least. And it seems counterintuitive, it seems like it makes no sense. But we have to remember that the kingdom of God is established in stark contrast to what the world has told us to do. The world's greatness will say, take care of yourself, make sure that you get the money you need, the things of this world, the biggest house, the biggest cars, the coolest cars. Do all the things that you want to do because it's what you want. But rather, Christ says, lower ourselves in order to serve those around us. There's no place in the kingdom of Christ for self-centered attitudes. Because when we all end up choosing to put Christ at the middle of these things, when we choose to say Christ is better at the middle in serving those around us, we create a community that is welcoming, that restores relationships, that humbles ourselves and put Christ at the center. And when we are humbling ourselves, people recognize that being at the top isn't always the best. They recognize that there's a church in Baker City of hundreds of people willing to bend over backwards to give people food, to give them people advice, and welcome them into a community that is so much more loving what the world could offer. Because out the world, there's all these self-centered people who are cold and isolated, willing to step on anyone and everyone in order to put themselves a tiny bit farther. But rather, they get to come in here for the first time, be met with humility of people willing to love them as Christ has called us to love them, willing to serve, willing to meet their needs where they are. And when we humble ourselves, we become an enemy of pride, an enemy of the self-centered movement that the world has called us to be. And Christ asks his disciples then and now and shows them an example of, you must live like this in order to inherit the kingdom. That therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And even this, I think we can become self-centered, and there has to be a warning of it that we can't think in the back of our head, well, if I just serve X amount of people, then I'll become the greatest, and now I can put myself back at the center. Rather, it's not a quick trip. It's a process, as Troy explained last week, a process that lasts a lifetime, a process that takes steps each and every day to choose and wake up and say, I'm going to be like Christ. I'm going to pray that my actions reflect Christ, that reflect a Christ-centered life that I choose to live each and every day. that someone has invited me into the fold, shown me how the fold is, and I've recognized that Christ is the Savior of my life, and that is a so much better way to live than what the world calls us to be. And these questions we ask ourselves, well, what if there's no one around watching us? What if there are people who have their backs to us and we can maybe get away with some self-centered behavior? But you know you're a person of humility, a person of Christ, that even when no one is looking, those are the things that you're seeking. Instead of seeking titles, Jesus elevates the title of servant to the top. And we need to be pursuing that title. Instead of seeking positions, Jesus elevates the position of servant, and we need to be striving for that. Instead of seeking promotions and stepping on people in order to get there, Jesus elevates the act of serving others. And we're not to do this in a way that is boisterous or a way that we get to brag about it. We don't get to serve here and then go tell our friend group how good we did at serving. Rather, we need to serve and then go into our homes and pray that your will be done with whatever we've been called to do. That all the little things we do to serve, whether it be on a Sunday morning, leading a Sunday school, or throughout the week in different areas of the Compassion Center and the church as a whole, that we choose to go home and just say, that's what we do as Christians. It's okay because the teens aren't bragging, but I'm going to brag on the teens for a little bit. For the past 4 months, they've been getting to serve in the food bank each and every Sunday morning. And their ability to not complain, whatever they're asked to do, whether it be lifting heavy boxes or putting cans on the shelf, they've chose to come in, be quiet, talk to one another in a fun way, and get stuff done. And they don't even get to see the people they may impact in the weeks coming, but they know each and every Sunday that there will be more work for them to do. There's not yet been a Sunday where we have nothing for them to do, but rather they choose to have an attitude of humility, an attitude of smiles on their face, an attitude of the Lord, and come in there and serve their community and people that they will probably never meet. And it is an honor to be a youth pastor to watch them do that. And so as we humble ourselves and put Christ in the center of our universe, we end up finding people who are acting similar. Humility characterizes Christ-like disciples, and we see this summarized by Paul in Philippians 2, verses 3 through 11. And it reads in verse 3, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking for your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others." And I'm going to stop there because when I'm looking for your best interest, we tend to think the world will tend to criticize you of who's looking out for you. But when we join a community, a church of Christ-like disciples, I get to look out for your best interest and you're looking out for mine. That I will pick up you when you fall and you'll pick up me when I fall. That when we go to the hospital, that there'll be a mountain of people praying for you. That when you break down the side of the road, you know that there are people praying before you got there and praying after for your quick recovery. And we see Jesus chooses to do this. He humbles himself. He takes a position of servant and becomes obedient to death as he walks towards the cross. He does this not for himself as he was a perfect being, but rather because he loves each and every one of us. Because he would rather die on that cross to the people who hated him, who just a week earlier invited him in with cloaks and palm branches, and choose to die not because it's something he wants to do, but rather because we need it. And when we choose to do that and humble ourselves, take a position of servant, and die to the self-centered world that calls us to, we are choosing the same path that Christ is. We are slowly choosing to step each step farther into becoming a Christ-like disciple. And this week, the title was Becoming Less. When we choose to become less, when we choose to let ourselves die and surrender our will in favor of what God has for us, we become low so God is lifted high. And when people inevitably ask you the question of why do that, why be part of this church, why waste your mornings, they might say on a Sunday morning, why waste your Wednesday nights at Bible study, why waste your Thursday helping at the food bank, why waste your money tithing, why do all those things, God is giving you an opportunity to glorify him. You have become low in your actions, and you are reaping the reward of being able to lift God high. You get to explain to them that someone, a Savior who is perfect, died on the cross for you, chose and showed you a humble way of living, and you get the opportunity to follow that each and every day. That you choose to say, this time is not mine, God, this time is yours. This money I have is yours, these belongings are yours. And so as we choose to step farther and farther to be Christ-like disciples, growing closer and closer to Christ, we are becoming less and less. I'll never forget, I went to NYC in 2015, and there's a preacher, and he stood in front of the mic stand and asked them if you could see the mic stand. He was a big guy, and we were sitting forward facing him, and so we could not see him. And he says, this is what the world tells us to do, to stand in front of Christ in order that we put ourselves first. He then stood behind the mic stand and said to us, how about now? Can you see the mic stand? Of course, we could stand because he was standing far behind it. We could still see him clear as day, but we could see the mic stand first, and it drove our attention to it first. That he was not forgotten, our works are not forgotten. You may receive awards or pats on the back or people recognizing and thanking you for the hard work you do, but you made sure that glory becomes to God first. That we become less so we can lift him high, not to then lift ourselves just as high as Christ, but to recognize that we are servants. We are just doing as Christ has called us to do. And so maybe today is just the beginning of your journey. Maybe this is the first time you've heard this and you say, this sounds way better than what the world has offered us. God's grace has been drawing you to him day in and day out, whether you've recognized it or not. But that process, as we talked about, these pictures happened when you were born. Even before you were born, God was laying out a plan for your life, the people that would pour into it, whether you knew it or not. Or maybe today you've already experienced God's grace, you've experienced his saving, and you are just continuing on the path. And let this be encouragement to you that there we're going to stumble, we're going to trip, we're going to fall, but you are in a community and a church that looks out for others before themselves. That when you fall and you go to those closest around you and say, I'm struggling with this thing. I'm struggling becoming less so Jesus can become greater. They are there to pick you up, to pull you back to the path and walk beside you day in and day out. That is what the church looks like because we're putting others above ourselves. I tell the teens that they can text, that they can call me at any time of day, and I'll be more than happy to help them out in whatever troubles that they are. That there might be consequences to their stupid decisions, but God's grace is good, and we will walk through those things with them. That they are always welcome to youth group each and every Sunday night. That they are welcome to help us serve on Sunday mornings. They are welcome to come to Bible study on Monday mornings. That they are welcome to the events that we host each and every week. Not because there is some special pass or there is a criteria to get in, but simply because they are breathing and able to come. And so today would be a great experience of, if you need to, if you have fallen down, if you have gotten off this path of becoming a Christ-like disciple, this is a time of surrender, a time of recognizing that you might have put yourself in the middle first. But you recognize that God is so much better at the center of your world rather than yourself, that you want to start looking towards others and what they need before your own. And Jesus calls us to follow the example in Luke 9:23, saying, whoever wants to be my disciples must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. That we must wake up each morning and probably multiple times throughout the day, remembering and reminding ourselves that we do not live for our own glory, that we do not live to put ourselves first, that we do not live to put our talents and our awards on the shelves for all to see. But rather, we choose to put Christ there first. Rather in displaying awards that we might have gotten, but a bookshelf of Bibles that have been read through and torn apart and marked in and highlighted so that we may show that we are in the Word daily. Rather, his sanctifying grace leads us to his sustaining grace, which continues to empower and improve us daily, as Troy talked about last week. That this is a process. You're not going to have it all figured out today, tomorrow, next week, the week after. And even as you lie on your deathbed, waiting for God to welcome you home, you're not going to have it all figured out. But you're going to be able to look back at those pictures of your process, where you were at different stages of your point, and recognize that you have come so far, not because of anything that you have done, any success that you have gained on your name, any of the talents that you have gotten from Christ, but rather Christ has carried you through each process. That each chapter of your life, whether it be without kids, with kids, without a spouse, with a spouse, whatever that may look like, that Christ has carried you each and every way. That Christ has put people beside you, around you, behind you, and before you in order to give you examples of how to live those things. And so if I stay on the throne of my life, Jesus cannot be Lord. And so my challenge to you today, my challenge is if you've gotten off the path, join us. Come back on the path. Put yourself behind Christ and let Christ take his rightful place in your throne. Maybe you feel like you're striving, you're doing these things. Let this be encouragement to you, that it allows yourself to keep going, that we are cheering you on as you continue and you go about your day for the rest of Sunday, your work week this week, that you wake up each and every day willing to step off the throne that you might have stepped back on and allow Christ to sit there. That if God the Father lifted Christ high and honored him far beyond anyone or anything, we must do the same in our lives. If Christ is the master of all and that it's to reign true in our lives, then we must not be the center, but Christ. And so I ask you one more question. Is Christ the center of your life? Is Christ the center of your universe? Do you need to step off today, go into a quiet room and pray that your will be done, but not mine? That you need to find ways to get off the throne of your life, exalt him, and put him in the rightful place of his throne. I'm going to invite the worship team back up. I would love for you to come and sing Trust in the Lord as we close up. And I want us to remind ourselves that we need to trust in the Lord. Come on up, worship team. I'd ask that you play the choir of Trust in the Lord. Because when we trust in the Lord, we're recognizing that your will be done, not my own. That your way is so much better than mine. That I cannot be the center of the world if I'm going to follow you. And so as we sing these songs, as we sing this choir, this chorus, and join in the choir of heaven, that we sing Trust in the Lord, that not just be words or song that we like or a rhythm that we enjoy, but rather words we're singing from our heart and are choosing to follow action with each and every day. That we are choosing to leave this place with encouragement, a challenge on our lives, in order to obey him and what he has called us to do. And that is put Christ at the center.